When he couldn't avoid her, he ran from her. But he avoided the temptation as much as he could. And don't let anybody kid you, that was not a temptation. Joseph wasn't dead. He was a young man that had hormones raging inside him. But he had a relationship with God that helped him keep his life under control. And that's what I want. He didn't tell her he didn't want her. He just told her he loved his God. He didn't want to sin against his God. Amen. I told my church as a younger man, I said, I had rather die a young man prematurely and go to heaven than I had to live to be an old man and embarrass my family and my God and my church. And then I got to think, well, I hope I don't die young. They're going to think I had problems. But I wanted to hear, I'm going to buy Brother Chapin's tape because I want to be an overcomer. The promise is to the overcomer. He that overcometh shall inherit the kingdom. Amen. I'm not interested in just the here and now. I'm interested in the hereafter. Amen. We're going to live forever. I said, we're going to live forever. And I want to live a life that Jesus will say, well done. You outran Potiphar's wife and everybody else, and you overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And our relationship with God is just the bottom line. Amen? You spend time with Him and fall in love with Him, this old world will look like trinkets and toys to you compared to the joy of walking with a King. Walking in victory. Amen? Not with your head tucked between your legs, but with your shoulders back and your eyes fixed on the prize. We need to get a deep seat and a faraway look. That's what Abraham had. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I got real nervous last night when I looked at the subject here that I'm assigned to, what men wish their wives knew about them. My wife already knows more about me than I want her to know. And you fellas think I'm gonna get up here and spill my guts to you? You didn't get up early this morning. Well, she had to be in the dark to marry me. I'll just tell you that. How many feels like you did better than you deserve? And when folks start wondering if your wife is your daughter, that kind of makes you feel a little insecure. And so my subject is not that this morning. If that's what you came to hear, I'm so sorry. And you have my permission to leave right now if you want to, and I'll understand why. But the subject that I've been given is different from that. And but there is a book about that, what men wish their wives knew about them. Brother Graham told me when he was district superintendent and guys would come in and talk with him, the guys, if they're having some conflict in their marriage, they'd say, I just don't understand my wife. And he said, when the girls would come in, that they'd say, man, I know him like a book. I know him like a book. And that's just about the way it is. Women are very observant, and us fellas, we just kind of stumble along and think everything's cool. We're macho, and we can handle it and we can make it, huh? Well, we can with God's help. So I apologize if you're disappointed with my subject. But you know what I want to talk about this morning? I want to talk about the church. And I want to talk about your family. Now, I'm going to tell you that ought to be more important than what your things you wish your wife knew. I want to talk about your family with you. The most precious thing in the world. I was trying to talk to Brother Paul last night. He's a friend of mine of many years, helped us revivals, built me a home. And he stays busy and I stay busy and we don't get to see each other. And I was trying to catch up last night and all he wanted to talk about was his grandkids. So all he wanted to talk about was his family. My voice is changing. I might get hired in a minute. Are you getting me straightened out? It sounds like it. I'll tell you. Thank you. Need all the help that I can get. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the church. It's been the greatest thing in our life. It's made a change in our life. It's amazing that one trip to the altar can change your life for time and for eternity. And that's exactly what happened to us. One Sunday night, After the close of a service and everyone was leaving home, I went back to an altar because the pastor was still fishing at the back door. And he invited me back to the altar. And that one evening made a difference in my life, transformed my life. And not just for this life, but the life to come. I thank you for the church. 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 And Lord, I thank you for the family that you've given to each of us. What a treasure. What a treasure. What a treasure. And I just pray that you'll help us to treasure our relationships with you and our relationships with our family. And help us to make this world a better place because of our Christian family and the power of God working in our church. In Jesus' name I pray. And all the people said, amen and amen. I've got a single man in my church. He was 35 when he got saved. And he has a tremendous testimony of a transformation in his life. And he's kept himself pure and clean for 8 years. He's had to run a time or two, developed a relationship with a lady and was engaged to her and was over at her house one evening, and her daughter left, just he and her there, and she made a suggestion to him that scared him to death, and he ran and left, broke off a marriage. He said, God spoke to me and said, if I can't trust her, how can you trust her? Hello? So I'm always kidding. His name is Reggie, and I quote him the scripture. Reggie, the Bible says, he that is loose, seek not to be bound. He has several he loves to tell me. He says, one of them is better to marry than to burn. So that tells you he's not dead. And he quotes that scripture about he that has found a good wife has found a good thing. Could you say amen to that? But let me tell you, there's another little powerful part of that verse that nobody hardly ever quotes. And it says, and he obtaineth the favor of the Lord. God don't want you to just exist in a marriage, and he wants you to enjoy life. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. And the thief is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if your marriage is not fulfilling and it's not what you want it to be and God wants it to be, it's worth your investment into it. And because God wants you to have a happy relationship. Because your love for your wife should be a testimony to your church. Whether you're the pastor or whether you're a deacon or a layman, ought to be a testimony to the church in your community of God's love for his church. And her love and honor and respect to you should be a testimony to the world of the church's love for Jesus. And so it's so important that we have happy marriages. The need of the American family today and the church is great and is glaring. And I want to share with you this morning some statistics that will just kindly back up what I say. It's not just confined to the world, but it's in the church. When you get saved, you don't just live happily ever after. You have to start coping with life where you are. And sometimes it's very, very difficult. And even in our Pentecostal churches, even in our pulpits, pastors, we have struggles in our life and our families. And sometimes I'm glad that people can't read my mind. And sometimes I'm glad they don't know what I'm thinking or how I'm thinking, because life is a struggle for all of us. But statistics here taken from the Better Homes and Gardens will share with you kind of the situation of where our families are today. Am I getting roaring here? Are y'all hearing roaring? Huh? Is our sound man gone? Can you help me there? Okay. Let me just share some of these with you. The attitudes toward marriage in our country today and the real situation of where the family is. And I just want you to kind of think with me and see if you agree with these. It says, the question was asked, do you feel that the family in America is in trouble? And 76% said yes. 22% said no. Said the greatest threat to the family in descending orders are, number one, inattentive parents. The greatest problem they feel like in families today is parents that are not concerned as they should be and involved as they should be. And let me just stop here and insert this. If I had my life to live over, there's very few things I'd change. There's lots of things I'd like to do better. But one of the things that I would change is I would spend more time with my children.
And my kids are grown now and have grandkids. But I still, I just got on a deer lease this year to spend time with my boys. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be on a deer lease. I love my buddies, but I just wouldn't. But I did this to spend time with my boys. But when my boys was little and growing up, I was like you and everybody else. I was trying to build a church. I was trying to go to school. I was trying to be a husband. I was trying to go fishing and hunting when I could in a fast lane. And I loved my kids with all of my heart, and they knew that. But I didn't spend enough time with them. How many would say that's kind of where I've been in life? I think we all feel that way. My mother, this is not a new thing. My mother told me after she was grown, she said, "Son, if I had my life to live over, I'd spend more time with you children instead of running around trying to pacify church members." And well, I can't blame mine on church members. Mine was just a lack of priorities, and part of it was just ignorance. I didn't know I was going to turn around about twice and my kids would be gone. And that's kind of the way it seems, isn't it? You turn around about twice and your children are grown and they're gone. And Pastor Joe Barnes helped me one day. He and I were fishing, whizzing a bunch of bass, and we was catching bass. And he said, "Joe, you ought to buy you a boat." And I said, "What do I need a boat for? You got a boat?" Man, he had a nice one. If you ever been around Brother Barnes, you know, he goes first class. He said, "You need a boat for your boys." And I'm telling you, sitting out there in that boat, that man gave me one of the greatest lessons as a father. He said, "Joe, when my boys is little, they're always saying, 'Daddy, let's go fishing. Daddy, let's go fishing.'" He pastored the only Pentecostal church within 30 or 40 miles of Huntsville. He was raised there. Everybody died just about. Wanted Joe Barnes to do their funeral. And he said, "I was always doing weddings and funerals and church activities, and I didn't have time to go fishing with my boys." And he said, "Now I've got a boat, a big boat, and I call my boys, 'Mike, Don, let's go fishing.' 'Oh, Dad, I'm too busy. I'm too busy.'" And boy, his heart, I heard his heart. He said, "Joe, I believe if I'd have spent more time with my boys, if I'd have given them more of my time, they'd given me more of their time today." You know what I did? I went and bought me a boat. We named her the Polly J. That was prophecy. Polly J in French, somebody told me it means many fish. I don't know whether that's what it means or not. But it wasn't 16 feet long, and many times we'd be sitting down at the river in the mouth of one of those creek, catching in a school of bass, and all of us catching bass at the same time. And I've got one of my middle son, when he catches a bass, they don't even have to put it in the paper. He announced the word, "I got one!" And if he's on the land, he'll go running backwards. So you can imagine five people caroling along with us in the boat catching bass. But I learned to spend some time. But I wish I'd have spent more time. I wish I'd have spent more time with my children. 37% are inattentive parents. Let me tell you the second thing I wish I'd have done. I wish I'd went to the school district and got more involved in the school. And we moved from Magnolia to Kingsville back to Houston, and somewhere around the fourth grade, Randy was, and he didn't even know what fractions were. And his school teacher acted like he was stupid and fell out of a tree. And I'd give anything in the world if I hadn't been so busy building the kingdom that I'd have went up that school and told that teacher, got him some help. And Randy never liked school after that, and he still don't like school. And he couldn't wait to get out of school. And I believe it's because if I'd have got involved in their school activities, that I would have helped them. The number one problem to the sinning, to the descent of the influence in the home in America is parents. It's parental, the lack of parental involvement and interest. I don't believe it's the lack of love. It's just people needed a Joe Barnes to set them in a boat and said, "You need to buy you a boat and go fishing with your boys." And there's still very few days that go by that I don't talk to them. And Randy's 42 and Ronnie Dunny's 40. But the old Polly J helped build some relationships and a deer lease or two. And I just thank the Lord for people to help me. And if I can just help one dad today, what I've said thus far will just help one dad today. It's worth my drive up here. Amen. Help you and your son and daughter to have a meaningful relationship. The second problem is the absence. And you'd probably understand this, the absence of spiritual foundation in their life. I'll tell you, Proverbs, what is it, 22:6, about training and forming that life when it's young is so important. Doesn't guarantee you they're going to always live a victorious life. But I'll promise this, you hear me, if you raise your kids in church, it's no promise they'll never get involved in sin. But I'll promise you this, they'll never enjoy sin. You can't get soused enough on alcohol or drugs to forget about God. I've laid a many time messed up in my head, but I was praying in my heart, God, please don't come till I get my life right with you. I think I prayed more than some Christians do, because I knew Jesus was coming, and I knew I wasn't ready, and I knew once saved, always saved wasn't true. I knew that as a tree falls, so shall it lie. And I just thank the Lord for a spiritual foundation to help me find my way back to God. Number three is materialism. Parents put more emphasis on material things than spiritual things. I'll tell you about when I was about 30, when my youngest son was about 30 years old, he told me, he said, Dad, I just kind of have to hold God off like this. He said, every time he starts getting close to me, he starts talking to me about preaching, and I don't want to be no preacher. And I'll tell you, it like to broke my heart. When I was born, we didn't have anything. And I said, you know, you may be poor and still have a lot, but you know when your clothes are not adequate, as some of mine was clean, they were ironed, but you got two or three pair of pants and you wore them all year. You tore the seat out of them or the knee out of them. Mama sewed them up and patched them up, and you just kept wearing them. And I always said, and I had kids in the school that had a lot of nice things, and I said, if working hard will get you anywhere, I'm not going to die in poverty. I may be born in poverty. I'm not going to die that way. I work hard. And I wanted a farm. There's some things that I wanted, and I knew the only way I'd get them was work for them. And I was willing to do that, and I did that. And I didn't get rich. I was already rich, but I gained some material things that I wanted, and that's all my boys wanted to do was make money and spend it. That's all they wanted to do. They was a hog after overtime. And here he is telling me I have to hold God off. And it just like it broke my heart. And I thought, well, you know, what's happened is my fault. I put too much emphasis on material things. And I didn't put enough emphasis on spiritual things. And you always blame yourself. And there may not be anything wrong with that. That may be a good place to start. But later on, and just after praying, and two or three years after that, one night an evangelist, and I thank God for the evangelist in the church. I'd thrown every lure in the tackle box to my son, but I hadn't got him in. Oh, he came to church, played the guitar, but he dodged the altar. If you're a musician here tonight, I hope you'll always go to the altar before you go to your piano or your guitar. And if you have to play for the altar service, well, you get there early and spend some time where you can minister. It's only through the Spirit that we minister. And he'd go hide behind that guitar at an altar service. Not evangelist did everything but call his name that night. And I looked up and he went to the guitar. And that evangelist didn't know him. Preaching on making Jesus the Lord of your life. An awesome message on a Friday night. And I'll tell you, I reached over and told Carolyn, I said, I can't believe it. Donnie's gone to the guitar to the altar. I said, he did everything but call his name. I'll just tell you, I just sat there and wept. And I cried a while, then I got up and went to the altar, and I couldn't find Donnie on the bass. I thought, well, he's left. And what I needed to do was look in the altar. And I'll tell you, that night, old Donnie slew the oxen and burned the plows. And he's pastoring. He's just got out of church. He's pastoring it. He was 40 years old, but he's pastoring in Vidor, Texas. And I just want to encourage you. You just hang in there and love him and keep praying for him. That spiritual foundation will pay off. But please don't let material things seem more important to your kids than God. These are things, and they're going to burn up. This world is predestined to destruction, and material things are going to burn up. And don't make them your God. Don't make them your reason for living. And don't make your job your reason for living. Dudley Henderson stood in my pulpit as a layman when he was fixing to go to Nepal. And he told my people, he said, you need to make Jesus the reason of your life. He said, dentistry is my livelihood, but Jesus is my life. Jesus is my life. Woo, I'll tell you, I could have said that and they wouldn't have listened. But I'll tell you, it thundered when one of the laymen stood and told them, dentistry is my livelihood. He said, if you're a truck driver or an operator at one of these plants or if you're an engineer, whatever you do, he said, let that be your livelihood. Make Jesus your life and your reason for living. And I just thank the Lord that God has helped Donnie. Materialism, financial pressure is another reason for the problems in the home. And then you probably figured this would be higher, but fifth was divorce. Another question was asked, says, if you had to do over with, would you have children? I thought that was a strange question. That said, if you want to get married again, would you do it again? I might have thought about that. I used to think if anything ever happened to Carolyn that if the Lord would bless me with another sweet lady, I'd love to get married. But I've seen some of these sweet folks that your kids and my kids and I'm gonna leave that alone. Okay, I'm gonna move on. But 91% said yes, I'll have children again. And I'll just tell you, they've made a house a home. And you never have been loved until one of your big old boys died. My boys are all bigger than me. Come up, put their arms around you and kiss you and tell you I love you, Daddy. Man, I'm telling you, woo. Yes, sir, it's worth it. I just wished I had a daughter, but I've got some daughter-in-laws that let me love them. And yes, the family is so important. Thank God for the family. And this is a kind of a touchy area. Said, do working parents spend enough time with their children? How many of those answer that's no? I don't even have to tell you that. It's no, working parents and never spend. When my dad, when I was a little boy and went to dad pastor church and worked a job for 74 hours a week, when did he have time for me? Hello. I'm not critical. My dad's one of the greatest men in the world. He never carried me hunting. He never carried me fishing. He never came to see me play ball. And he couldn't get involved in any of my life. And he was the sweetest guy in the world and did the best he could. What he had to do, he just didn't have anything. He had to work all the time and then pastor church. And he never spent the time with me that I needed with him. No. And I didn't spend the time that my boys needed me with them either. And I would just love to encourage you. If you can't spend enough time with them as you want to, try to make the time you spend with them quality time. Amen?
Hello.
Well, how are we doing? Have we touched on anybody yet? What is the greatest influence on the general development of your children? Number one was parents. Number two was television. That's a tragedy. Hello. That's a tragedy, isn't it? About the only program that I can find that I can watch and not feel like I've heard bad words is Blue's Clues. Have a 2-year-old grandbaby, and boy, we're into Blue's Clues. Old Steve, he needs worming, I'll tell you, that boy is wormy. But my granddaughter thinks he's the greatest guy in the world, and they don't cuss on there, so we watch Blue's Clues. We watch Blue's Clues. Another great influence on children, number three was your friends. Number four was their teachers. Now, I won't spend, do we have any school teachers here this morning? I just want to tell you, a principal of a high school, and he was also my coach, called me in his class one day in the 10th grade, and he said, Joe, you lost 5 points off your grades for an inexcused absence, and I was in the red. And he said, you, there's no way you can pass. And I wasn't skipping school and running the roads. I was working, and I was working with his uncle. He knew that. He was a cowboy, and I was riding pastures with him and helping him break horses. So he knew what I was doing, and he called me to his office, and he told me, he said, there's no way you can pass, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. If you'll promise me, there's 6 weeks left of school, you'll promise me you won't miss another day unless you're really sick. I'm going to excuse all your unexcused absences. I said, boy, you've got a deal, coach. I didn't think they cared where I passed. Now, I had an English teacher. She must have been 6 foot or 6 foot two. And I'll tell you, she must have had 6-inch biceps. I'll tell you, she could lift you off the ground with a board, and she'd rather use the board than she had talked to you. And she loved me. She kept me right on the front row. I sat right there close to Miss Whittemeyer. I was her favorite student. Man, I'm telling you, I want to make you see stars with a board. And I just thought they enjoyed that. You in school, if you miss 2 shots in basketball, miss 3 shots in a row, you got a lick. I just thought they went to school to beat you, you know. And here this same guy called me in, and I saw he really cared. He really changed my attitude. Teachers in school have a tremendous influence. But the sad part of this, the last one was the church, the influence. And to me, I thought the church would at least been number two. And it just shows you as a church, I'm talking about the family of the church, shows you as a church we're really losing our influence in families. Well, it's kind of hard to influence them if they don't bring them, isn't it? Huh? But people looking at the church, see, it was way down the line. They have teachers at school, and that's good, but the church ought to have been ahead of the teacher in school. And they had friends, number two, and television, number two, friends, number three, church, number five. I'd love to see us change that. I'd love to see them maybe parents, number one, church, number two, or church, number one, parents, number two. Where America is. Talking about where America is today. Is America a better or worse place to rear your children than it was 10 or 15 years ago? How many would say yes? How many would say no? Yes. Some of us don't know. They say in this survey that 15% said it's a better place to rear your children than were 30 years ago or 15 years ago. 25% said, well, it's about the same. 58% said it's worse. It's more difficult to rear your children today. I feel sorry. Listen, my heart goes out to parents. I try to help my kids. I don't give much information. I don't have a lot of wisdom to tell them. Man, I had enough struggle raising mine. And I just pray for them and ask God. And sometimes, Dad, what do you think about this? And I say, well, if I don't really have a good answer, I'll just say, I really don't know, but I'll pray for it. Because it's really a challenge today. Parenting is one of the greatest challenges you'll face in your life. And raising the love and the fear of the Lord in this world. In your opinion, are teenagers today more qualified or less qualified to make independent value judgments as they were 10 years ago? 37% said they were more qualified. 19% said they were less qualified. 42% said, well, it's just about the same. What prepares your youngsters for the future? Listen, this will be interesting to you. A strict home environment. I, instead of saying strict, I'd love to change that to a disciplined home environment. Or it's parents believe in discipline. And if your kids don't learn what no means before they get out of your home, when are they going to learn? And who's going to teach them? A police officer? You know, I'd rather teach them myself with love. Hadn't you? Hello? And they said that 73% said that they felt like a strict environment or disciplined environment was much better than not one. And this encouraged me. And the next one really encouraged me. It said, are most of your expectations of happiness in your marriage being fulfilled? And 85% said yes. And I thought that was, I really wouldn't have thought that. Because most of the people I hear are those who are not happy in their marriage. They're the ones who seek out the pastor. The pastor talked to you and said 85%. And this was out of 302,000 people. And it wasn't a Christian survey. It was just a survey and said 85% said they were fulfilled in their marriage expectations. I said, man, praise the Lord. If that's the case, we ought to see a drop in the divorce rate if people are happy in their marriage and fulfill their marriage. I will just tell you this, you kind of get out of what you put into it. Amen, isn't that the truth? And if your marriage is in trouble, start with yourself saying, man, I must not have been invested in this like I should. That's not always the case, but a good place to start is right here. It's right here. Would you consider a decline in the husband's dominance to be in other words, the strong leadership of the man in the home to be beneficial or harmful in the family life? And 45% said they thought it was beneficial for the man to be the leader in the home, to be strong leadership. 52% said it was harmful. That's tragedy, isn't it? Jesus is the head of the church. Man is the head of the home. And that don't mean that you rule and reign and you sit on a throne and everybody is bowing to your feet. It just means there has to be a head, and that's your place. And if you don't take it, well, I'll tell you, if there's a void there, somebody will. I had a lady tell me, so my husband won't lead. Somebody has to make a decision in the house. And she was telling me that he's not henpicked. I kidded her. I said, you got old darn so henpicked, he can't even make a decision. Brother Granberry, you don't understand. He won't make a decision. Don's not henpicked. He just won't make a decision. Somebody's got to make a decision. Everybody in that family, till this day, and that's been 30 years ago, this day, they go to her. What to do, what to do, what to do, what to do. She's been forced into that role. You know what? She don't like that role. She would love not to have another man, but she would love to have her man be a decision maker. And that's, you don't have to be 6'2" and like me at 200 pounds or something else. And to make a decision has nothing to do with your stature. One of the greatest men I ever knew was my daddy. Daddy was 5'8". Man, he had shoulders 6 foot wide. He was one of the greatest men I ever knew. So it has nothing to do with your position or stature. It has to do with assuming responsibility in a home. Well, let's move on. We're not shouting over this. This is one that'll really touch your heart. It says, do you think it's right or wrong for a couple who simply can't get along to get a divorce. 84% said right on. That's what you need to do. This is America. I believe that. I believe that. And then some of them will say, well, the best thing to do is live with them a year or two, you know, so you don't ever buy a pair of shoes without trying them on. Whoever thought of marriage in a pair of shoes? I do think sometimes if there was more courtship and people got to know each other better, that we might have less separation, divorce. But how many remember what you said before the preacher? I, Paul, take thee, what's your wife's name? Nancy. Nancy, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, richer, for poor, sickness and health, onion sandwiches and all. What happened to that? What happened to that? I went out and attended a wedding of a couple. A man was in our church marrying another lady at another church, and this was his second or third, and her third or fourth, and they were standing there repeating those vows, and I just sit there and cried. Just sit there and cried. I thought, do you really mean that? Do you realize you're making that to her and to God till death do us part? One old boy said, well, we got married for better or for worse. It's been better for me and it's been worse for her. That's probably what I need to tell you about what you wish your wife didn't know about you, maybe. But that's a vow. Marriage is a relationship. It goes up and down. And what keeps you in a marriage is a commitment. Your feelings, your emotions go up and down. And sometimes you feel like you could just eat them up, and sometimes you wish you had them. But what keeps you in a marriage is a commitment, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, until death do us part. I love what Ruth said to Naomi. Where thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I there, and there also will I be buried. And God forbid anything but death separate me and you. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. And when you, Carol and I don't even talk about divorce. We decided that we want that to be something that's not even in our vocabulary, because we're going to work it out. We're going to work it out. That don't mean we've had a 365 day honeymoon. Since this is taped, I have to be very careful what I say here. But it does mean we've worked through whatever difficulties we've had. This October it'd be 43 years. I would just stop to say this. Hope I can do this without crying. It takes two to do that. And some of you don't have a choice of where you are in marriage. Someone left you. Someone divorced you. You don't have a choice in that. My heart goes out to you. But I'm trying to tell you, this is the way God wanted it to be. And the devil is the one who steals, kills, and destroys relationships with God. And America needs to know that divorce is not an option. And I really think if we really knew that when you married that sweet girl, that if nothing but death would separate you, you'd try to make sure you knew her a little bit better. You know what I told my boy? I said, go look at her mama. See if that's who you want to be living with about 20 years now. How many knows that's about at least 50% true, maybe 75, maybe 100. Go look at her mama. Oh, daddy, she's not like her mama. Thought, you don't know her. You don't know her. If her mama's got spitfire in her eyes, you may have to learn how to deal with spitfire. I'll tell you, I'm over my head. This is not even in my notes. I need to move on. But I really feel this way. And let me just tell you, the bad side of courtship is sometimes couples get physically involved. And that's what worries me when I see couples going together too long. They let down their guard and their hormones overrule their reasoning. And then they make a mistake. and then they have to live with that the rest of their life. I knew a lady, Doug Oldham, his dad was Dale Oldham, and he was kindly to the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana, what C.M. Ward was to the Assemblies of God. And he was speaking one night on forgiveness, and he talked about forgiving God and forgiving others, and then he talked about forgiving yourself. He titled this chapter, "Have You Forgiven All?" Well, you've forgiven God. Some people talked about lost children or family, and they blame God, and then others, and then theirself. And this lady came up to him at the close of the service. She was 62 years old. When she was 18 years old, she got in a situation that she lost control of and lost her virginity. She didn't get pregnant, but she made a mistake, and she regretted it every day of her life after that. She felt less than, she felt a failure, and every time she went on and married a good Christian man, and nobody knew this but her and God and the fella and whoever he told. But she was 62 years old, and she went up and told Doug Oldham, said, "I have been asked to teach a Sunday school class. I've been asked to be president of women's groups. I've never taken the place of the leadership in the church because I've never forgiven myself for what I did." Now, anybody tell you something like that may not be fun is a liar. But anybody tell you that when you have to live with that the rest of your life? And here's a lady who had been robbed of the image of herself. What is that, 44 years, 62 years old. And let me just tell you this, in the church, anybody that conscientious would have made a marvelous Christian worker in the church. The church had been robbed of a labor for 44 years because she never really felt forgiven. She never really felt cleaned and cleansed. So that part bothers me when I see long courtships. And boy, I talk pretty plain to them. I know you love Jesus, and I know, but don't let yourself get in a situation where you know. So, but I do think that sometimes if couples knew each other better, they could make a better choice about marriage. My problem was I just loved every girl I went with. I just fell in love. I really did. I never dated much. I married when I was 16 years old, so I couldn't have dated too much. I just loved every girl. I fell in love with it. Let me rephrase that. I fell in love with every girl I went with. I fell in love. That sounds better. That sounds better. You guys, y'all are ahead of me. When children are involved, 75% said that it was still right to get a divorce. My middle son has had a divorce. And so there's not anybody here that probably could be is more sensitive about that than I am. And he just spent several thousand dollars this summer because he was told when his son turned 12 that his son desired to live with him, that he could get custody of him. And he and his son are just so tight and so bonded. And it's his son's desire, and that's the only reason Ronnie did this. He had also a 17-year-old daughter. And then she asked him, "Well, Dad, why did you seek custody of Aaron and didn't seek custody of me as well?" And he said, "Well, sweetheart, you never told me you wanted to. I never wanted to tell my kids. I would have loved to have you all this time. And Lord, you're talking about a sad day with you. Thank you.
I had